So there are two versions of the printed Bible, and the page numbers for each of the versions are on the screen. So John chapter 11, 1 to 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she'd said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odour, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you and we hear these words from our Savior. And we see the scene We maybe follow in the life of those that were there in the moment. We sit in awe. We sit in wonder. And so, God, we may this lead us to praise and faith in the Son that you have sent and who lives and reigns for us today. In Christ's name, amen. So I have a question for you as we begin this particular section. How do you think about Jesus in the day-to-day? Is he your closest friend that you could call on? Or does he not really get involved, maybe just in the big needs? That's when he does something. Where is he in those seconds that turn to minutes and then to hours? Where is he in the small, the hard, and even in the good? Where is he in your grief? Does he even share in our joys? This morning we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of who he is and where he is in those moments. Because it's going to be played out live in this narrative. We remind ourselves through God's word in John chapter 11. We remind ourselves of how he is incomprehensibly more grand than... Well, that doesn't really work, does it? He's more grand than... Well, let's go back to Scripture. He's more grand because the prophet tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, there is no one to compare to him. He has no equal. And so we have no comparison. We just have him. So let's pay attention to all the details that we can in the short time that we have before us. Because John chapter 11 projects the perfect picture of who Jesus really is and who is on the line, so to speak, when we call. He's even by our side when we call. Mary and Martha make that call when their brother is ill. But they don't understand that Jesus is able to do more than they were expecting. Jesus is the only one with the authority. He's the only one with the power. And he's the only one with the humility and the perfect love to come down and act and save and provide. In fact, when Jesus does raise Lazarus from the dead, spoiler alert, we did read it, so I can't hide it from you for too long. I'm going to go ahead and say that's what he's going to do. He shows us that he alone is able to snuff out the perennial enemy of all people, of all time, by simply walking into the line of fire and telling death, let go. That's all he does. Death, let go. Even our most fabled heroes can't walk on that kind of hollowed ground. Sorry, illustration, bin-shaped coming. Any Harry Potter readers in here? Albus Dumbledore confirms this to be true because in the fourth book in the Harry Potter series, he tells Harry, no spell can reawaken the dead. Harry, I trust you know that. This is no trick. There is no magic that can do this thing. We see that no might, no magic, no maths, no medicine can grasp death by its collar and show it the door. But the light of Jesus will leave no shadow for death to hide, and death will be swallowed up in his victory. That's what this passage reminds us of. That's what this passage teaches us. So I'd like to speak briefly in 2 points. The first one is call the teacher, not the midwife. Call the teacher. Because that's what Mary and Martha do. They call the teacher. They say, we've got a problem here, and we know someone who can help. Because in verse 1, there was a certain man who was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. But look down at verse 3. So the sisters sent to him. They sent a messenger. They could not text him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, this is a big request for a few reasons. One, these are Jesus' friends. He's close to them. He's eaten with them. He's been a guest in their home. Do you remember the scene where Mary and Martha's busy around the kitchen making the quiche, and Mary's like, no, we just need to sit and listen. They get in a squabble. These kind of things go on in the gospel. We know there's history here. And so from our point of view, Jesus is going to go, yes, I need to go to my friends. That's one. Verse 5 says something incredible, though. Jesus loved not just Mary, who took the time to sit and listen, not just Martha, who made the food, not just Lazarus, who was his mate, but he loved all of them. Other problem, they live in Bethany. What's wrong with Bethany? It's a nice town, but it's really close to Jerusalem. And Jesus is in hot water with the Pharisees at this moment. He has said some things that have put him on the most wanted list for the Pharisees. And so if he goes to Bethany, he will be near the fire that has been lit against him. And yet Jesus goes anyway. He goes just a few miles from Jerusalem and performs a public miracle, which will be his 7th sign and his greatest. It will pour petrol on the fire, and it will take Jesus by the hand to the cross. Jesus will be arrested, and he will suffer for the sins of all people, because he will manifest the glory of God the Father that he has sent him. In verse 6, though, Jesus borrows a horse and he rides to Lazarus' side, arriving just in the nick of time. That was a test. No, he doesn't do that. He heard Lazarus was ill, and what did he do? We can talk about this at lunch at the table. He stays 2 extra days. That sounds loving. AKA, when the messenger arrived a day after Mary and Martha had sent the messenger, because it was a day's journey to where Jesus was at that point, Lazarus has already died. He died basically as soon as the messenger left the home. He had fallen asleep. Jesus tries to tell the disciples, and they need a very, very easy grammar lesson. No, guys, I'm trying to tell you, I know Lazarus is already dead. I wasn't waiting for him to die. I knew he had died before the message was received. And so that's when Jesus comes to Bethany, and it had been 4 days when Lazarus has already been in the tomb. It means one day for the messenger to get to Jesus, 2 days Jesus waits, and one day for Jesus to travel to Bethany. 4 days. What does this tell us about Jesus? It shows us that he doesn't act on impulse or outside pressure the way we do. Because our prayers sometimes go like this: Lord, help now! Right now, please! And we expect the answer to come back with the same ferocity in which we've prayed. The same frequency, the same tone, pitch, all of those things. But he is God. He already knows what we are to what we ask when we ask it. He hears us even though we come to him in a fright. And he helps according to the Father's own will, in his own perfect time, in his own perfect love. He still answers. Over and over again, we've seen this in the Gospels. We've seen this played out. Jesus' mother takes Jesus and the 12 disciples to a wedding. Nothing's going to happen here. Guess what? The wedding, they run out of wine. Jesus is tapped on the shoulder by his mother, Mary, who says, Jesus, do something, out of wine. Jesus gets out of his chair, runs down to the shop, buys more wine. No. He says, wait. He provides at the right time in the way God planned. He says, you see those jars over there? Go take those and go fill them with water. What are you doing? Don't worry about it. I'm providing the way God said, in God's time, in God's way. I'm not in a hurry. The second time we see Jesus do this, he's in a storm with the disciples. The disciples are like, ah! And they're fishermen. It must have been a whale of a storm, right? Jesus is taking a nap. They're jumping and shouting. He is sleeping. At the perfect time, he rises. He looks at the waves and says, row harder, get to the crest so that we'll make it over. No. He looks out over the waves and tells them to be calm and still, as if they had just been small children playing rough in the lounge. Be still. Wouldn't it be great if we could call on Jesus the way the disciples did? If we could call on Jesus the way Mary and Martha had called on him? Wouldn't that be amazing? Oh, wait, you can. We can ask. We can pray, and he, in his own time, in his own perfect way, through his own perfect love, will answer. And that's a promise. John, in one of his letters, reminds us of this. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. That's 1 John 5:14-15. That's amazing. So when we go to pray, have you prayed like that? Have you considered who's on the line, as it were?
Have we considered who our upline is? Have we considered where he is? Have we considered who he is when we ask? We need to. But in the second place, we have a story that has three parts, and I will call them faith, anger, and glory. In the second place, faith, anger, and glory. In the first place, call the teacher. In the second place, faith, anger, and glory. Why three parts? Because we have three characters that Jesus will go and meet with. The first one is Martha in verses 17 through 27. Look with me there. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was a couple of miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. There was already an audience there, prepared for the event. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. She goes outside of Bethany on the road and says, "I can't wait. I've got to meet you. I've got to tell you some bad news," as if Jesus doesn't know. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, yeah. I know. And there is an example of faith here that's great. But look at what her understanding was. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Yes, Jesus, he'll rise eventually. What does Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." What does he mean by that? Well, he's going to show us presently. But two things to take away. When he says he is the resurrection and the life, Jesus is saying that he has power over life and death, as well as the power to forgive sin, which caused the death in the first place. And secondly, because he created life itself, he can restore it. Whoever believes in Jesus will have life, real life, true life, that death can never claim nor diminish. Do you realize that what it means to have life in Christ is death has no claim on the life that you have because your life is connected to his? And that's why Jesus can say so powerfully, "Because I live, you also will live." What does that mean to you today? Do you trust in him today? Leaving Martha, he goes to Mary, verses 28 through 32. What does he find there? He finds Mary weeping. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." What grace that is. "Mary, come on. Come to me." Now Jesus had not yet come into the village. He was still outside of Bethany, and the Jews were all there. She had a house full. Again, she forgets the hosting. She leaves all the mourners who are in the home, and she goes outside of Bethany to meet Jesus. She says the same, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But that's all she says. And Jesus sees her weeping, and he was greatly troubled. That word "greatly troubled" is underrated in English. Maybe if you're listening to the service in another language, it can be a little bit better translated. "Greatly troubled" is a really rare word, and it just means he is really angry. Why? He's angry at Mary? Is he angry because the horse wasn't fast enough that he rode on to get there? Some of the options. Is he angry at Mary for not listening, for not believing? I think it's far more likely that he's angry and disturbed deeply in his spirit because death itself has taken root on his friend. He's angry. And it causes him to do what? He will rebuke death. He will tell death, let go. That's what he's able to do. And that's what he tells Mary he will do. And that's what we find out at the last 38 through 44 is about Lazarus. So he goes to Lazarus as well. He's been to Martha. He's been to Mary. Now he goes to Lazarus where he was lying in the tomb. And they say, wait a minute. Jesus, did you just say to open that? Because normally when stuff's been closed up in a hot bottle for a while, you don't want to open that. You want to leave that for the recycling. Don't open it. It's going to smell. They knew he was dead, and they were very saddened by it, but they were going, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? We've seen faith, we've seen anger, and now we're going to see glory. Faith, anger, and glory, because Jesus is going to do what? He's going to say, Lazarus, come out. Death, let go. In verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped in a cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind him, take off these bonds of death. These symbols of one who is gone to sleep. He is now awake. I have called him. Let him come forth and live because he has life in me, the one, the only one who is able to grant it. And so that's what John chapter 11 teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so to go back to our original questions, who is he and where is he? Let's spend the last few moments talking about that. Who is he? He is very God of very God. When he speaks, even death must obey. So who do we trust in all of those moments that turn to minutes, that turn to hours, in the joy, in the grief, in the sorrow, in the difficulty, when you're waiting? You might be waiting for a diagnosis. You might be waiting for a phone call from a friend. You may be waiting to hear. Where do you go? More appropriately, whom do you go to in those difficult moments? Because quite honestly, we are far more fragile than we believe. The life that we live is a fragile thing. We are like an inflated red balloon, and this world is like a room full of broken glass. It could end at any moment. Health and safety cannot mitigate our lives. Only Jesus can give us true and living life and hope. So where is he? So when we call, why do we know that he will answer? Why do we know that he will listen? Because of the place in that he sits. After going to the cross, after dying for our sins, and after being raised again from the dead by God Almighty, he took his place at the Father's right hand. Doing what? He intercedes. He prays. He listens. His job this very moment is to hear his friends, the ones he loves. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Judgment? Silence? No, mercy and grace in the time in which we need it. That's his job. That's his position. That's his character. He's proven who he said he was, and he remains Jesus, the great high priest, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he hears your prayers today. Trust in him who is life everlasting. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we take your words to heart. May we trust in the Savior who alone is good, the King of glory, for in his name we pray. Amen.